reasonably well acquainted with the content of the chapter, the story of Cain and so on. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife Eve, she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Ada and the name of the other Zillah. And then we have the father of those who were dealing in cattle, and then verse 21, the musicians, and verse 22, the artificers in brass and iron. And verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Of Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's all that I want to read from the scriptures. All that I really have in mind to mention very briefly tonight is that what we have just been doing in these last few minutes is something that has a very, very long history. We have spent a number of minutes here calling upon the name of the Lord, and we have the first occurrence of this expression in the Bible. And even though Genesis chapter 4 is a very dark chapter, and the shadows of chapter 3, they spill over into chapter 4, there's a gleam of hope, there's a brightness that appears in this little expression at the end of chapter 4. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So that what we are doing tonight is not something new. It's not something that has never been done before. Right down the centuries of time, those who knew God have found themselves calling upon His name in situations of need. The expression has a New Testament history. You remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking about the assembly at Corinth. In the early verses of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he described the assembly and those that met as an assembly in every place, and that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you had gone to the assembly at Corinth, I presume in those early days, they would have called upon the name of the Lord in their preaching. They would have called upon the name of the Lord in their prayers. They would have called upon the name of the Lord, as we have done tonight, in their praises. And one of the characteristics of the gathering of those early Christians was the constant invocation of the name of the Lord. So it not only has a New Testament history, but as we can see here from right in the book of Genesis, it's an expression that has an Old Testament history as well. And particularly the start of this exercise, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there are maybe four things that I will mention just quite quickly to focus our minds upon this particular expression. First of all, I want us to think of what they did. Secondly, I say a little bit about of where they did it. Then we'll say something about when they did it. Then there was some particular event, there was some particular crisis that seemed to trigger this exercise. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we will also consider for a minute or two in conclusion why they did it. What? Where? When? And why? Now, first of all, what did they do? You see, one of the interesting things that attracts your attention when we come to look at this expression is that we are about maybe, we are maybe 240 years from creation. And now that 240 years have passed by, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Did they not call upon the name of the Lord before? Was there 240 years of silence? Well, I doubt that, because in fact, at the very beginning of this chapter, you remember what Eve said when Cain was born. She said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." So with the birth of Cain, there was a sense in which she called upon the name of the Lord. What then does it mean precisely that 240 years after creation, there was some kind of a new initiative, there was some kind of a new movement to call upon the name of the Lord? What was it that actually commenced at this specific date? Well, I think it's quite simple that this was a collective experience. Individually, personally, and privately, prior to this, some had called upon the name of the Lord. But now, it seems as if they began to group together in a collective and in a public way. And there became a public testimony. And they called upon the name of the Lord. You know, we appreciate private prayer. And it's one of those great privileges of our priesthood that we can bow the knee in our own closet and we can make contact with the throne of grace. The great privilege of private prayer. But I think that all the Christians here tonight will readily acknowledge that there's something special about collective prayer. When you come together and the coldness of your own heart and the lethargy of your own spirit can be stimulated by the exercise and by the warmth and the zeal of some other believers. And it's great to see the few folks here. Is this a waste of time? Is this an unimportant meeting? Would we ever think of embarking upon 2 days of public ministry without first of all pausing and collectively bowing our hearts and blending our voices before the throne of grace and telling the Lord that we cannot think of the exercises of tomorrow and the Lord's day without His help? And collectively, you say, but you can all pray for the conference at home. I'm sure you've been doing that. We all have been doing that. But there's something special. There's a prevailing power in public collective prayer. And I think that's what began at the end of Genesis chapter 4. It was not that people did not call upon the name of the Lord as individuals, but now it was a collective act of testimony. And it had particular significance for that reason. Not only was this a collective act, but it was a continuing act. It wasn't a one-off. I don't think that they met together for one particular meeting and called upon the name of the Lord, and when they had that done, they just ceased doing it. I gather from the way in which this expression comes in here that the godly began to group together. It was plural. Men began, and if they began, the implication is that they continued, because public prayer is precious. But prevailing prayer is persevering prayer. Our prayers will not cease when this meeting is over. Every meeting will be bathed in prayer. Whether it's the ministry tomorrow or later in ministry or the gospel or whatever meeting, whatever spiritual exercise we engage in, you Christians will pray, won't you? Every man that comes to the podium, as he opens the book, before the people of God, you let a silent petition rise heavenward that God might help us, so that the whole conference might be bathed in the constant bombardment
of the throne of grace. And what we begin tonight might be continued, not only, of course, for the meetings of this weekend, but until our testimony upon earth is over. It was a collective act. It was a continuing act. And the third thing that I would say about this particular exercise, it was a contrasting act. You see, we could have read, we didn't read it, you know the passage very well, that earlier in this very chapter, we're told about Cain, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back on God, and he took a rebellious stance, and he stamped and he stormed out of the presence of God, and he wanted nothing to do with God. But these people were different. Instead of turning away from God, instead of resenting the presence of the Lord, these people were pressing towards God. These people were coming to the Lord, soliciting his help, requesting his presence, and it was a contrast to the prevailing independence of the day. You know, dear Christians, I would say, even around this little community of Yarnavilla, people would consider this to be a strange meeting. People want to have very little to do with the presence of the Lord. We readily acknowledge, without his presence, we cannot proceed prosperously. And so we press to his throne. We bow at his footstool. We petition his grace. We earnestly desire his help. And in the doing of it, we call upon the name of the Lord. So that is what these people did in this, at the end of Genesis chapter 4. The second thing that I think I should mention is where they did it. Not just what they did, but where they did it. As I've already said, it's not a chapter that makes for encouraging reading. The days were very difficult. The depravity that had commenced in chapter 3 was beginning to spill right across society. And Genesis 4 is the picture of the world of Cain, a sin-saturated society. And in a world like that, there was a little cluster of people, I dare say, greatly outnumbered, very much in the minority, standing over against the prevailing atmosphere and the attitude of society. And they were conspicuous by this identifying mark that they call upon the name of the Lord. It was a day, as you know from the chapter, I don't want to go into details tonight. It was a day, first of all, of defiant murder. The man that offered the perfect sacrifice, his blood had been sprinkled upon the ground. And the voice of his blood was crying heavenward. You know, that's the world in which we live tonight. The man that offered the perfect sacrifice has been rejected by the world. We are associated tonight, and we are mentioning in the ears of the God of heaven the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't one of these, dear brethren, prayer without mentioning a number of times, some of them did it two or three times, without mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we are, brethren and sisters, in a world, and the soil of this globe is stained with the blood of God's Son. God will carry out an inquest for the blood of Calvary, and he will vindicate the righteous character of his perfect Son. We are in a world that is stained with the blood of Christ and blasphemes his name. It's a world of defiant murder. And in that kind of society, these people called upon the name of the Lord. It was a world of developing materialism. You know, things were booming. Things were really on the increase. Things were really beginning to mushroom. Men were creating their own paradise. You take the architecture. went out and builded a city, called the city after his own name. You take agriculture. These men became masters in the breeding of cattle and in the different arrangements of agriculture. Sophisticated techniques. You take the arts. They developed great musical instruments, and they had the arts in a way that would charm the hearts of those who would listen to their music. You take ornaments. They could develop brass and iron and produce armaments. Isn't that the society in which we live? You take agriculture. You take the arts and all the music. You take these stockpiles of weaponry. You take the architecture. Is there ever a day when men seem to build so much on earth and want to dig their foundations so deeply? Well, you say, well, are you going to complain about those things? Should we give up agriculture? No. You farmers keep working. Should we not build a house? No. Should we not play any music? Our only sacred music? If there is such a thing. Should we never have any defences or national defences or anything like that? Not at all. That's not the point of Genesis chapter 4. It's not just the material things that these people were involved in, it's the motivation that lay behind it. They were determined to construct a civilization that didn't need God. They say, give us the tools, we will do the job, and we will tell God there is no space for you in our society. We will create by our own brains and by our own brawn. We will create our own society upon earth. We will build our paradise. We need neither God nor heaven. This will be the only heaven we will ever have and we will make. And their motivation was materialistic and it was secular in its outlook. You see, over against that, there's a little group of people. You know what they do? When the men of the society in which they live, their focus is glued on earthly things. When their horizons are too small and too short, there's a little group, they lift their eyes to heaven. They reach above the sky, and from their hearts, they call upon the name of the Lord. It might be a society of defiant murder. It might be a society of developing materialism. It was a society of very, very deviant morals. There's a fellow here who had a couple of wives. I hear that from some that it's quite a contract to have one. So this dear gentleman that had two, well, he was taking on a double contract. God's ordinance of marriage, it meant little or nothing to him. He killed a young man hurt him, and he just slew him. The exploitation of the young. Vice coupled with violence. Deviant morality. I tell you again, I say, dear Christians, the days were dark, the times were hard. Here was a little group of people and the wind was in their face. How did they cope? How did they cope with the spiritual oppression of the secular society that surrounded them? Do you know how they coped? They began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a brother prayed about the deadening effect of worldly things. There was another brother prayed about the hectic pace of life. The old society that is so godless around us, it would run you into the ground spiritually speaking. Oh dear Christian people, how refreshing. How refreshing to gather with the saints of God and to lift our sights above it all and to again be refreshed by contact with spiritual things. So this is where they did, in the teeth and in the face of a society that was wicked and wretched. These people allowed themselves to be undazed and undefeated. And they made contact with an inexhaustible reservoir of strength, for they called upon the name of the Lord. What they did, where they did it, when they did it, when did they do it? You see, I've already emphasized in passing the little adverb then. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What was the catalyst for this new movement? Well, we have to go into the previous verse. For example, in verse 25, it tells us that a second son was born as a replacement for Abel. Seth was born. And then in verse number 26, it says, to Seth there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then, whatever there was about the birth of this boy Enosh, we'll have to try and think about him for just a minute. The birth of this boy seemed to spark something in the hearts of these godly people, and with his birth, it says, then, at the birth of this boy. Well, you say, why would his birth have induced them to call upon the name of the Lord? I think there are two reasons. The first reason is that the birth of this boy was a sign of God's faithfulness. The line is continuing. Abel's dead. In the stead of Abel, God gives another son. Then to this replacement son, God gives a further son. Adam can now see one of his grandchildren. The line is being perpetuated. The promise of God that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. These people say, do you know, God's keeping his promise. God's fulfilling his word. God is not going to allow the line to disappear or to be extinguished. You know, dear brothers and sisters, if there's anything should encourage us to call upon the name of the Lord, it's just the proof of God's faithfulness to this present day. Why is this thing now? I got no idea. The brethren will be able to tell me, I'm sure, how long this conference has been going. You could tell me the history. Some of the worthy men that saw the conference started many, many moons ago. I'm sure you revere the mention of their name. When they passed away, likely the Christians here had a sinking feeling in their heart. And as some of those godly men were taken home to glory, some of the Christians might have said, how are we going to manage? How are we going to manage? You felt the terror of their passing. You keenly feel their absence to the present day. But the thing goes on. And the line's extended. And there are fresh births. And there is evidence that God is continuing his work. Dear brethren and sisters, let every token of divine faithfulness encourage us afresh to call upon the name of the Lord and to invoke his help, his continuing power, his continuing mercy. The fact that there's an assembly here at all, and the hosts of hell have been against the assembly at Yarnavilla for decades. And you know how I'm aware of that? You say, have you been hearing tales out of school? No. I'm convinced that the devil, if he had his way, he would eliminate every assembly testimony from the face of the globe. But you say, that's fighting talk from Paddy Irishman. That's biblical talk. The host of hell are against every assembly testimony. And there they are across the earth. Thousands of them surviving 2,000 years after Christ was here. Dear brother, there are 1,000 tokens to make to the faithfulness of God. Let us call upon his name. Lift our hearts and lift our heads and put our hands to the plow and never turn back. Call upon the name of the Lord. But as well as calling upon the name of the Lord, this boy, they had to get a name for him, and they called him Enosh. Enosh. Enosh is the Hebrew word that means sickly or mortal. I don't know, maybe the little boy was a sickly one. They were glad to see the new birth, but he was so frail, and he was so weak, and he was so sickly that the only name that they could think suitable for this boy was Enosh. And then they looked upon the weakness of him. When they said the work continues, and they said the light is being perpetuated, and God is faithful to his promise, and the boy has been born. But do you see how weak he is? What are you going to do? They said the only thing that we can do is call upon the Lord and ask him for his help. As we look upon this sickly boy, it's an evidence that we have no strength in ourselves. And if this boy was a token of divine faithfulness, he was also a token of human frailty. And these men called, I think it was maybe Mr. Darby, he's credited with having said once that our greatest weakness is that we don't know how really weak we are. You know, this conference mightn't work. It mightn't work, dear fellow. I see there are four names, my own amongst them. You see, if Garneville Conference 2006 depends on these four names, the thing's finished. If it's only Higgins and Schutt and our brother Dennison and Gilead, it's over. You know what we need to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. Get as many names as you like. Print them and polish them with the very best that you can have any given year. If we don't call upon the name of the Lord and seek the glory of his name in all its singular excellence and preeminence, it's nothing but a waste of effort. And it's nothing but a little piece of ego-enhancing spiritual activity. May God grant that we tonight, as we have done, and throughout the hours of the night, and early tomorrow morning, because of the frail mortality and the weakness that confronts us, may we do what these people did. Just a little handful at the end of Genesis chapter 4. A dark chapter, a difficult day in the world's history. Antediluvian apostasy that was spreading across the earth. And in the face of it all, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I'll say nothing more, except just to mention as a little kind of a summary, why did they do it? What they did, where they did it, when they did it, why did they do it? Well, calling upon the name of the Lord in this public way, this collective testimony, as we have had tonight, it made a threefold statement. It was first of all a statement of worship. These people showed that they appreciated the Lord. Cain called the name of the city after the name of his son. He worshipped men. These people worshipped the Lord, and the fact that they did this was a statement of worship. Secondly, it was a statement of witness. All the antediluvians and the materialistic outlook, as they saw these people gathering together to call upon the name of the Lord, it was a condemnation to their worldliness. I think the conference here will be just that. You know, the people around this community know that there's a conference here every year, and the assembly bearing testimony, and even the Christians coming to the meetings, it's a witness. A statement of witness as Christians gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just a statement of worship and a statement of witness, it was a statement of weakness. That in ourselves, we can do nothing, and the odds are against us. But they said, with the Lord's help, we can be preserved. We can be triumphant. We can live for his glory. But we call upon his name to seek his help to do just that. I trust the Lord will help us. So that when Lord's Day evening comes,
The brethren would maybe be able to call another prayer meeting. And we can call upon the name of the Lord and thank Him for His presence and for His grace and His mercy that has been seen. Shall we pray?